watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness.
All right. Welcome to Ecclesia. Glad to have you with us tonight. That was another song off of the Ecclesia Band hymn CD, although does anyone have CDs anymore? That was made several years back with their own Sharon singing on it. You can find that on iTunes. We probably still have some physical copies someplace if you want to buy one, just let us know. But we're glad that you're here. Thanks for joining us. At Ecclesia. If you happen to be joining in for the very first time or don't know much about us, we are especially glad to have you here. We are a non-denominational spiritual Christian community that meets in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. Used to meet in person until COVID came along, and now we're meeting at a distance. But we are happy to have you join us now. Know that you're welcome in our community. At a distance or when we meet back in person, you're welcome to join us. If you have any questions or concerns or needs or anything, don't hesitate to reach out to us, and we'd love to connect with you and find out what's going on in your life and see how we can walk alongside you in this whole thing. We are continuing along in the book of Matthew. We're taking the lectionary text week by week, and the lectionary this week takes us to Matthew 16. And I promise I will try to keep it a little shorter this week than last week. It went a little long. And I promise I will do everything I can, although I really did this last week, to make sure that my video and my audio match. Still don't know what happened last week, why everything was like, you know, like 8 seconds difference. I was told by several people that it wasn't that bad as long as they didn't look at me, which is you know, not an uncommon critique I've had in my life in a lot of areas. But hopefully the video and the audio will actually match, and you won't have to look away in order to put up with me. But if you do, you know, you do. So we'll try and get it worked out. And there's a process we can do before it streams live, I guess. It goes through that it's supposed to take care of it. We're doing that right now. I hope it's working. If not, so sorry. We'll try and figure it out, I promise. We'll put our giant technology team on the case. But as we're walking through Matthew, we've been looking at a lot of very interesting stories in the last few weeks. And this week we were in Matthew 16. And to be honest, I'm going to drill down on a weird part of this passage, because this passage is where we find Peter particularly, but Jesus with the disciples, and Peter particularly kind of finally starting to come to this new realization of what exactly is happening here and who exactly Jesus is. And there's a lot in this passage. We could spend a lot of time here. We could spend more than one sermon for sure. But there's this weird little thing that happens at the end that when I was reading this week just kind of caught my attention. And so I'm going to try and talk about that for a few minutes. And hopefully you connect to it. And if not, you can just connect to us on the Zoom call afterwards. And it'll still be a night well spent, right? So we're in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. So let me go ahead and read that and then talk about that a little bit, and then we'll get into this weird way that Jesus closes this entire section. It says this, Matthew 16, verses 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they say, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Right, so Jesus is asking, what's the word on the street? Who's everyone think this is, and what's going on here? And And obviously Jesus is known as a rabbi and a teacher, and he seems to be set apart and different. And so people are thinking about him in the line of these various heroes of the faith and various prophets. And then Jesus looks at the disciples and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And of course, this is a critical question for all of us, right? At some point, we are kind of left with this question of who is this? And what are the implications of how I answer that question, right? Simon Peter answered, because he always does, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And so here is this step that Simon Peter takes on behalf of the disciples to say, you're not just someone special. You're not just a prophet. You are the Messiah. You are the one that all of our history has been building towards. You are the Son of God, Son of the living God, the Messiah. Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter." That name is Petros, means like pebble, means little rock. "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." So there's a little play on words there. You are a pebble, and on this rock I will build my church. "And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." So blessed are you for understanding who I am. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. Blessed are you for knowing that. This revelation received from God that you are understanding. I'm going to build everything that comes next on that. That's what I'm going to build everything on. And one of the little lines here, and I almost preached on this because I really like it. And maybe I should have. And maybe we will next week. But is that line, "The gates of Hades will not prevail against it." I love that because, of course, the image there is not that we will have a strong defense against something, but the idea that we're storming the gates of Hades, right? The church is not passively sitting back and trying not to get hurt. The church has taken the fight to hell, so to speak, right? To storm the gates of hell, which is just a really cool image to me. Verse 19, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind here on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose here on earth will be loosed in heaven." So what we're doing here matters, has eternal implications. And then verse 20, he says this, and this is where this section of scripture closes. "Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah." So who do you say I am? You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. Blessed are you. This is amazing, that knowledge that you're receiving from God. Blessed are you. I'll build my church on this. Don't tell anyone, right? And this is not the only place in scripture where we see Jesus do this in the Gospels, but it is such a strange thing to follow this thing up where it's finally like, yes, finally, you got it. You understand. Finally, now, shut up. Don't tell anyone. Don't say anything else about it, right? Don't tell anyone else about this. And the question that always bothered me about this text is why, here of all places, why do you end with "don't tell anyone," right? This feels strange, feels like bad marketing. It feels unfair, maybe even cruel to those who don't yet know what Peter knows, right? Why shouldn't they say anything yet? Now, I know in other places, Jesus is performing miracles and he wants people not to tell everyone else about the miracles he's performing. And that makes some sense to me because pretty soon you're going to get crowds that are there just to see the show. But why this? I mean, this is the thing we're supposed to tell people. This is the thing we want people to know, right? And so what we know about Jesus is God's son. Jesus is God. He's the fullness of God, which means if God is love, Jesus is the fullness of love here on earth. And the question is, why is this the loving thing? If Jesus was always ending in love, always acting from love, why is this the loving thing? When is it more loving to not say it all? When is it more loving to hold something back, right? When will it do maybe more harm than good to tell the whole story or say anything at all? And I don't know. My first images of those are like, I've always wondered what like the first full day of being president of the United States must be like. you know, you maybe you get elected, you have the inauguration, you have the parades, all those kind of things. But that first day you go in, you sit at the desk, and the person comes in and starts opening up the files that no one else gets to know about, right? The first day when they come in, they're like, okay, so there's definitely aliens. And, you know, we've got them in these cages here, and we're studying them right now. And we've definitely had contact for the last 20 years. We've been talking to, you know, these people and that people. Or here's the 50 attempts to harm, you know, people, terrorist attacks that we've thwarted in the last month or two. I mean, the stuff that must keep you awake at night. I mean, every president ends up getting gray hair if they've spent any time worrying about or thinking about what they now know that no one else does. And they don't tell all of us all that stuff, right? On the one hand, you want some transparency in something like government. On the other hand, I don't want to know everything. Like, ignorance can be bliss, right? I mean, when my daughter, who's in first grade, there's questions that she asks me, and I don't give her the full answer if I have it sometimes. It's not the kind, loving thing to do to give a first grader all of that. When they ask some of the bigger, heavier questions, right? Sometimes I say, I don't know. Most times I actually don't know, but sometimes I know more than I'm letting on, or sometimes I'm not giving her everything because it's just not kind to do it, right? So why was it kind for Jesus to tell the disciples not to tell anyone this very profound, important information? And as I was, that kind of always bothered me, but it's never really been the point of any sermon I've preached on this. And then this week I saw one commentator suggest that Jesus tells them to be silent because they were still in the middle of something that they really shouldn't talk about until the end. They're still in the middle of something they shouldn't really talk about at the end. There was still something unfolding, right? Which is to say that they were still in process. Right? Things weren't done yet. They weren't complete yet. And which makes sense because we're all in process, right? We don't come here fully formed. We are always kind of growing and learning new things, right? We're always on a way to something else, right? And take these disciples, for example, right? This confession comes after a full time getting to see Jesus' life lived out and hear his teachings and witnessing his miracles. And 5,000 are fed and he walks on the water and people are healed and all these things. And it takes all of this to even get to this point where they can kind of make that confession. And the journey's not done yet, right? They still don't have a full grasp on who he is, or even they may now know that he is the quote-unquote the Messiah. They don't even have a full grasp on what that means yet. What does Messiah really mean, right? And they still won't get it fully for a while. I mean, we don't, even as he's hanging on the cross, they're lying to people and running and hiding and trying to get away. I mean, they're a long ways from fully realizing what's going on here. In fact, the very next story is going to be Peter confronting Jesus, rebuking him for what he says about him needing to die because he's the Messiah. Why would he do that? He rebukes him, and Jesus turns and calls him Satan, right? So right now he's the rock, and in a few verses he's going to be Satan. That's a big turn of nicknames there in a short few verses. Peter has not really arrived yet. He comes to this knowledge, he makes his confession, and it's beautiful and it's wonderful, but he's still in process, right? They don't yet grasp what Messiah means. I mean, that's a very loaded term. It carries with it all kinds of assumptions. It carries with it images of armies and conquests and empire. And if they just take that confession of, oh, you're the Messiah, and they don't understand what Messiah really means, and they take it out into the world, they can actually be telling something and preaching something that's destructive instead of constructive. They can be working against the very thing they think they're trying to support. Right? They're in process. They're not there yet. They're in process just like you and I are in process. And I would say that this is an act of grace on Jesus' part, an act of kindness on Jesus' part, to tell them to just hold off. Just be quiet for now. It's okay. Be quiet. Don't tell anyone yet. Right? And acknowledging that they are still in process, that is a gift. It's a gift for us when we can acknowledge that about ourselves. I mean, there's a lot about growing old that I don't really care for. a lengthy list of things I don't care for the older I get. But getting to the point in my life where I'm too old to think I know it all, where I'm too old to think I've arrived, getting to the point where I no longer have this burden of feeling like I have to have become this thing fully. I know now I'm still on a journey. I'm not the same person I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years from now. I'm a very different person now. And that is a real gift. It's one of the things I like most about being older. And there comes a point, hopefully, where everyone gets to this, although some people seem to avoid it for a really long time, where you take that pressure off yourself of knowing all the answers and having had arrived, and give yourself the grace of process, of being on the way, right? And this definitely applies for me in this spiritual realm. I mean, I was 4 years old. I was in my preschool class at the Presbyterian church where I went to school and went to church when Miss Todd asked if anyone wanted to go in the hallway and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And I believed in God as much as any four-year-old could, and I wanted to, and I kind of had a crush on Miss Todd, so that helped move me along the decision path. But I went into the hallway, and I held her hands. I was very excited about that, and I prayed the prayer, and I accepted Jesus into my heart, and it was simple and pure. It's great. I'm glad it happened. Right. But it was unconsidered. I didn't really have any big questions about it. I didn't really wrestle with it yet. I was 4 years old. Right. And it's okay. That's what should happen when you're four. And as I grew and as I got older and began to read on my own and think on my own and ask questions on my own, I mean, things changed. I've been in process ever since. Coming to this realization of quote unquote Jesus is Lord, right? Or Jesus is the Messiah, as Peter says here. Coming to that realization was not the end of a journey. It was the beginning of a process, right? At 13, when I decided to join a church and I took the membership class and I learned the creeds and I asked the questions and I got baptized, I chose to get baptized in front of the church and join the church and make that confession in front of everyone. That was another step for me along the journey. I was on the way. In high school, when I was sad and miserable and depressed because the phrase Jesus Lord carried with it all kinds of things that I have since let go of, which I'm happy about. And I thought God was angry at me and disappointed in me and thought I was terrible and all these kind of things because that's what I thought God was like. That was a different point in my journey. I'm glad that wasn't the ending point, but that was part of the process, right? When I got to college and I felt loved and understood unconditional love for the first time, and I felt called and I wanted to go out there and I wanted to save the world, but I was still self-righteous and I was judgmental, right? All that because Jesus was Lord and I thought that's what I was supposed to be. And fast forward, you know, after college, 3 or 4 years, as a dad and a minister and a 46-year-old, Jesus is Lord means something very, very different, right? I'm still in process. I'm on my way. Doesn't mean there's no objective truth to the idea, to the statement, Jesus is Lord. That objective truth may not change, but my relationship to it, my orientation towards it, my understanding of it does, right? Sometimes my understandings were positive. Sometimes they were negative. They're changing. They're evolving. I'm on my way, right? And so there's grace, I think, in Christ's command here in the recognition that they haven't arrived yet, and it's okay. And part of what I wanted to maybe say tonight is to remind you that Christ offers you that same grace. God does not expect you to have arrived yet. The story is not done. The process is not finished. Christ offers you the same grace, and that's good news, right? Just because you can't answer all the questions, just because you can't make sense of it all, just because it doesn't all fit neatly, just because you're struggling right now, or you don't feel like a good Christian right now, or whatever the thing might be, it's okay. You're not done yet. There's still a process there. You don't have to announce to the world all the truths of the mysterious universe. It's not your job. It's okay. You're in process, right? There's a real grace to that, a real freedom to the idea that that I haven't arrived and that that's okay. But of course, grace always has a bit of a backside to it, doesn't it, right? Because while it's good to be the recipient of grace, being a recipient of grace also means being a purveyor and someone who offers grace to others. And this grace of process is not easy to extend to others, right? You are in process. You are on your way, but so are they. And that's where it gets kind of hard. Again, I don't think I would be a loving father if I expected Lillian to grasp it all. She's on a journey, right? She's growing. She's coming to new understandings. And loving her means recognizing where she's at, maybe in that process, understanding where she is in her own story and her own unfolding and her own growing, and making sure that I meet her in that place and give her the space to continue to grow. There's things I need to give her the space to continue to discover and to understand why she may not be where I'd even like her to be right now. And this is how we need to be with each other as well. And it's something that's utterly lacking in our culture right now. Giving our own selves grace to be on the way is tough, but giving that grace to others, especially those we don't like or disagree with, is almost impossible. What's so intoxicating about fighting on Facebook, right? I get to kind of remove the person's story from it, and I get to just attack it. I get to pretend that I have somehow arrived, that I have all the knowledge, and I get to just go after those who aren't as enlightened as me and who are bad people and fill in the blank, right? And my job becomes judgment and dismissal instead of being the kind of person who meets someone where they're at and walks along with them on their journey. It helps to move them along. Be one of those people that's one of those next step kind of folks. I mean, the question is, how differently would your world look right now if, one, you gave yourself the grace to know that you are just on a journey, you are still in process? And how different would your world look right now if you also gave everyone else the grace that everyone is still in process? It's the beauty of the Christian story is that no one is beyond redemption, that the process can take a strong turn at any given point. Most of the New Testament is written by someone who used to kill Christians. I mean, the characters all throughout Scripture are very flawed anti-heroes. They hadn't arrived, but they were on the way. Everyone you come across is still in process, and we need to extend that grace to them. Each of us still has a lot of stories in front of us. The story's not done. Each of us has a lot of stories in front of us, and some of those stories are going to be us answering the question correctly, and we're going to be the rock of that. So we're going to be the rock stars in that story, right? And unfortunately, we all still have some stories in front of us where we step forward confidently and get called Satan. You know, we're going to be devils in some of the stories. We're going to be rocks in some of the stories. But we've still got some living to do. We've still got a process to go through. Give yourself the grace to go through it. Give each other the grace to be in process. Regardless of who we are, we're still just on the way. I mean, it's one of the things that I think we need to be most careful about, is particularly in some of the more poignant parts of what's going on in our history right now. We're at this very weird history. I heard a comedian say recently that it's terrible living in the midst of history being made. History is fun to study, but it's hard to be in the midst of it unfolding, right? And the truth is, the people that are making you most angry right now are the people who haven't arrived where you've arrived yet. They're not there. And it hurts, and it's frustrating. And sometimes you are justifiably angry about it. But we cannot dismiss those people. We cannot rule those people out. You cannot say, well, you're that kind of person, I'm this kind of person, and call it a day. We don't get to do that. We are on the way. They are on the way. We are all still in process. One of the things I've always hated about being too pigeonholed as a minister is like, what are you? A conservative? Are you liberal? Are you this? Are you that? Are you da, 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 da? I recently got called a woke pastor. Still don't know what that means. Whatever it means, I don't like those titles because they indicate some kind of ending point, right? I don't want to be woke. Woke means something's done. I want to be waking up. I want to still be learning new things and on my way, and I want to give other people that same grace. I want to be the kind of person that meets someone where they are and helps them move in the right direction. Maybe it's one step, maybe it's two steps, maybe it's quickly, maybe it's really slow and painful, but be a part of the process. Christ offers this grace to his disciples here, and I think it's amazing. I love it. He offers this grace that they still don't know everything. They're still in process. And I want to offer myself that grace, and I want to offer that grace to those I encounter in this world as well. The truth is, I've already said it. I've already made the confession. Christ is Lord, right? Christ is Messiah. But let's be honest and confess that while we may have all said that, we are still processing what that actually means. And thankfully, Christ has the grace to tell us it's okay. You don't have to have all the answers now. Just wait. There's more to come. So I hope this week you'll take that and you'll take that kind of word of grace with you, that you will find some space to give yourself permission to be in process. And we will be the kind of people that meet everyone else where they're at and help them move along. None of us are finished yet. And there's a lot of love and grace in that place. All right, I've talked too long. Thank you so much. I'm not going to play it right now because we don't have enough time, but I am going to put a link down underneath this to a song I really like by a songwriter named Nicole Nordman. And she writes this song that's called Dear Me. It's a letter to her old self who hasn't arrived yet and what she would like to tell herself, you know, her old self kind of thing. And it kind of gets at this idea of process, and it's a really beautifully done song. It's really better than anything I just preached. So if you want to just forget this and go watch that, but we'll post a link to that video. I encourage you to watch it when you get a chance. And if you're part of the community, jump on the Zoom call. We'd love to catch up with you and see you. And we got our anniversary just around the corner. It's coming up. So keep an eye out for announcements and everything on that. If you're with us for the first time, thanks again for joining us. We are Ecclesia Hesburgh. We're glad to have you here. And peace be with you.